Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious passage that we've been able to read this morning that speaks to us so clearly about your Son, Jesus, and the life that he chose to live while he was here on earth that left us this example of humbling ourselves, humility, and serving others. We pray, Lord, as we consider the lesson for ourselves this morning, that you will teach us about togetherness, about oneness, about service, and about humility. Help us to pattern our lives after Jesus so that we can live and become more and more like him each day. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I wonder, as we read a passage like this, if we get the order of the passage mixed up. What I mean by that is, I wonder how many of us want to start at verses 9 through 11 and then read backwards. In other words, we want the exaltation that is spoken about without necessarily any of the humiliation that comes before or any of the hard relational work that's described in verses 1 through 4. You all have seen examples of people who were more interested in exaltation than in humiliation. By humiliation, I don't mean the type of humiliation where somebody's being made fun of and they feel terrible, but humiliation in the sense of being humbled, making yourself humble, or being humbled by God. In a very real sense, of course, we can describe Jesus as being humiliated here in this sense, but taking that upon himself, not being forced to do this the way sometimes we're forced to be humble. But Jesus willingly took this upon himself. And as we see, it was only after his humiliation, or after he took on actively this role of humility, only after that did the exaltation come. And yet sometimes when we're thinking about our own lives, our own activities, our own standing in the church, sometimes we seek the exaltation long before we ever seek the humiliation. In fact, for many of us, I wonder if we could have that exaltation now if we take that without any of the other things that come with it. I wonder, as I think about churches I've heard of, where leaders in those churches have taken it upon themselves to place themselves above the rest of the congregation, to operate from a point of view that says, I'm an elder, and so you're going to do what I say because I'm the elder. Or in other churches where deacons maybe make power moves against elders because, hey, they know better than the elders do who are trying to lead and guide the church. And sometimes people seek leadership positions because they want the exaltation that comes with that position. I know some of you are saying, no, that never happens. I've never seen that. I'm just kidding. We all know that happens, don't we? We've all seen that. Haven't we all seen that? Not only in church, at work, jobs. We've seen that nationally with politicians, some politicians. They want the exaltation that comes with that job, but they don't want any of the humility that they need to operate with. And we've seen that in the church. we've seen men seek positions of leadership because they want the accolades that come with that position of leadership. They don't want to walk the path of humility that's required first to get there. They want to start with the exaltation and then never look back. And so Jesus teaches us by his own example that that is the wrong way to look at things. The exaltation that Jesus received at the hands or by the hands of God the Father came only after he subjected himself to humility and lived as a servant. Jesus did not get the exaltation that's described here by coming to earth and talking about how he was God and how he could do whatever he wanted because he was God in the very nature of God. Rather, he chose to overlook all of that and take on the form of a servant. And this is what Paul is teaching us when he relates these verses to us in 6 through 11. And by the way, many biblical scholars think that what we have in verses 6 through 11 is an early Christian hymn that they would have sang in their congregational life together. And so when Paul brings this to the forefront, he's reminding them of a popular hymn that they enjoyed singing. I wish we had the words for such a hymn today. It would be nice for us to sing such strong biblical words like this that remind us of what Jesus is calling us to in our own lives. Humility first, and then exaltation. But the real exaltation that he's talking about is not our being raised to a particular status of leadership where people from the congregation and other walks of life look at us and say, what a great person or great leader or great spiritual person that person is. The exaltation that is being described here is our going to be with Jesus forever at this day that all knees bow to him and every tongue confesses who he is. This is talking about the end. This is not talking about a status that we can achieve for ourselves here in the present. In the present, we're called to live like Jesus with humility. And so we have to examine what he means when we're talking about that. We have to consider what Paul is teaching us when he spells this out about Jesus by emphasizing in half of this section the humility that Jesus underwent, and then only after that the exaltation that he also underwent. If we want to follow Jesus, we have to understand and learn within ourselves and be happy to know that the only way we reach this spiritual exaltation is through humility and the humiliation that only God the Father can give to each one of us. And Paul knows that many have tried the opposite, just as we know that many people try the opposite. Many people try to find exaltation in the here and now and think maybe they'll take their chances with humility when Jesus returns. But they want the exaltation here and now. And just like we know that people do that, Paul the Apostle knows that people do that. And that's been much of what he talked about that we've looked at the last 2 weeks in chapter 1. Paul talks about being in jail. He's in jail because certain believers are seeking to make trouble for him. There are certain believers who are preaching out of selfish ambition and a desire to see Paul and his situation made even worse. And so Paul knows that people who call themselves Christians, who call themselves followers of Jesus, are willing to do another man harm if it means their own personal exaltation. If they can make it worse for Paul and build themselves up in the same way, then they're going to do that. Because this is what they want. They want this exaltation. And they're going to find it at whatever cost. And Paul knows that people have tried to do that and even still try to do that. And that's why he says in chapter 2, verse 3, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And we might think if we stop and consider this passage rationally, and we know that Paul is writing this passage to a group of Christians, he called them in chapter 1, verse 2, the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. This is a church that is ordered properly. They have been brought into order by the word of God, and they have overseers and deacons to lead that congregation. They are saints. This is not a church that is claiming to be a church but does not have the proper foundation. And yet within this church, even a church, congregation of saints that has overseers and deacons, Paul still has to write, do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Because that is a reminder to them and to us that it is easier to live for yourself than it is to live for another. I don't know about you, but I find that true in my own life. I have to work at looking to another's interests ahead of mine. It's almost like I default back to looking to my own interests first. Not in a malicious sense. I don't mean this maliciously. I don't look to do others harm. But when I go home at night, I have to work to put Devin's interests and Abbott's interests ahead of my own. And I don't always do it. And so I take encouragement from Paul's letter here when he reminds us of what we need to do to cast off selfish ambition and vain conceit, to get rid of those. Because the way of Jesus is not seen when we proceed selfishly, when we proceed for our own agenda, our own ambition, and vainly. If I'm going to follow Jesus, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to listen to the words of Paul here. If we're going to find Jesus, it's going to be a way of humility that has no place for living selfishly and with vain conceit and with selfish ambition. And this is why Paul emphasizes the commonality and unity that the congregation is supposed to have. One way of looking at this passage is to bracket off verses 6 through 11, really, I guess, starting at verse 5, and look at that as its own self-contained unit. And when we do that, we can draw many positive and valuable personal applications about how we need to become more humble. I need to follow Jesus more, better. I need to become more humble. I need to not be seeking my own personal exaltation in things. But when we look at it in the context that Paul wrote in, we see in verse 2, really in all of verses 1 through 4, but especially in verse 2, that he has a church-wide focus to this, a saints-wide focus. This is to the congregation. What he says in verses 5 through 11, while we may draw valid personal applications, extends far beyond our personal application of it to a church-wide application of it. This is why Paul says in verse 2 that his joy is made complete when this congregation, any congregation, our congregation of saints here in Jackson, is like-minded, has the same love, and is one in spirit and mind. This goes along with what I was talking about last week when we looked at how Paul was calling us to strive together. And I said, we have to work, and we have to work together, and we have to work together to come to the same mind. Now, let's be clear about what he's saying and not saying here. By one mind, it doesn't mean that we all have to agree with what one person spells out as a narrow way of thinking. But when it comes to Christ, and when it comes to Christ's goal, and when it comes to the unity that Christ wants us to have with each other, we need to be in common with those beliefs. We need to be practicing and seeking unity among those things with each other. It's not good enough for us to come here on Sunday and say, I'm going to worship God and ignore that person next to me because I just don't like them. It's not good enough for us to come here on Sunday and bracket out all the problems that we have and sometimes that we even create with other people and say, well, I'm here to worship God, and if I get the 5 acts of worship in today, then I'm good. God's honored, glorified, and praised, and I can go home and forget that person who I offended last week. That's their problem. People think like this. There's probably some of you here who think like this. I used to think like this. And Paul's teaching encourages us to overcome all that, to seek one mind with each other, to seek a commonality with each other, to be one in spirit, to have the same love for each other that Christ has for us, and to find ways to put that into practical expression. I know some people like to have the mindset that says, I love people, but I don't have to like them. That's not what Paul's teaching here. We got to work to like people. There's a love that we have for each other that sometimes we can't even describe or always feel, because it is a love that is based upon the commonality that we have with each other through the Spirit that has been given to each one of us. And that provides a unity that we experience even though we don't always feel. And there's a love that exists within that bond that we share with each other, but it is not good enough for us to say, I love a person, but I don't like them. Paul says no. Paul says in verse 2, we have to work to love and to like people, each other. That's what it means to have the same love. That's what it means to be one in spirit and of one mind. That's what it means to be like-minded. Because it is too easy to say, when we say, I love that person, I just don't like them, it is too easy to compartmentalize the barrier that now exists between us. And to say that issue doesn't matter as long as I love that person. But Paul says it does matter. If you want to follow Christ, if you want to humble yourself to be a servant like him, it matters how you get along with each other and why you get along with each other. And of course, this can't be done without humility. And that's why Paul finally brings us around to the specific teaching about Jesus that we've already looked at. We cannot find it within ourselves to overcome problems with each other, especially those problems that we've created. We cannot find it within ourselves to love others, to have the same love, the same mind, the same spirit, the same like-mindedness, if we can't humble ourselves. Because it's only in humility that we can recognize and say, you know what, maybe I did cause that problem with the person. It's only by humility that we can say, you know what, that issue that I thought was a barrier between us isn't that important. I thought it was back when I was seeking my own exaltation. But now that I'm seeking the humility of Christ, it's just not that important. And so I can let it go for the sake of having the same mind and spirit and love with that brother or sister. That's why humility is so important. That's why Paul spells out humility for us in specific terms by calling us to look at Jesus himself. And this is why we see that our attempts to find exaltation will always fail if we haven't walked through humility first. And by the way, when we're walking in humility, we're not going to be looking for exaltation. So anytime we find ourselves looking to be exalted within ourselves or above and among others, that is a clue to us that we have gotten off the road or path of humility. And dare I say, even the way of Christ. And we need to check ourselves and bring ourselves back. And this is why Paul highlights the humility of Jesus, that he came to be a servant, that he was in very nature God, but did not consider his equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Think about that for a minute. He had every ability to make a claim against other people on the basis of his being in the very nature God himself. But he refused. He refused to leverage that in his dealings with others. Rather, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. He didn't hold something back here, something that would make himself feel vindicated that these people don't like me, but hey, that's fine, I'm God. He made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a slave. He became a slave, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a human being. He humbled himself as a human. He already humbled himself as a human being, and now he humbled himself even further by becoming obedient to God. Of all people that have never lived, that have ever lived, Jesus comes on the scene and says, my goal is to serve, to be a servant to others with obedience to God. And obedience led to death. Death on a cross. A humiliation before the eyes of others. But the humiliation that Jesus was seeking before God the Father was more important than whether or not he was humiliated before others. And this is what we're called to follow. Paul says in verse 5, in your relationships with one another. Hear this again. This is not have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had by itself in a vacuum. In your relationships with one another. Paraphrasing, in the church. In the church. Have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. This humiliation, this humbling, this seeking to be a servant, this attitude of being obedient before God, this life of living in obedience even when it leads to death, because he's leading a life of obedience that leads to death for others, not for himself. Keep in mind, he's being led to death because he's being a servant to others. This is the type of humility that Paul calls us to pattern our own lives after. If we want to be like Jesus, it's not all verses 9, 10, and 11. If we want to be like Jesus, it's not always when he's out there having fun at the Pharisees' expense. If we want to be like Jesus, it's not always when he's out there healing someone and having people talk positively about him. Because obedience leads in both directions. Obedience means sometimes people will like what you did. And they'll speak positively about you. But sometimes obedience also means you're going to be arrested, tossed in jail, falsely accused, let out for your so-called crimes, and crucified. But that is the way of humility that Paul calls us to follow as we attempt to follow the life of Christ. This is why he says, in your relationships with one another in the church, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. The question for us is, will we have that same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had in our relationships with others in the church? Or do we want to hold on to verses 9, 10, and 11 and make that our quest and the goal of our lives? This empty way of pursuing accolades before others, this empty pursuit of trying to promote ourselves and build ourselves ahead of others, or are we willing to take a quiet path, an unnoticed path, a path, a way of life, a way of walking that perhaps in some ways only God the Father will see, but it is a path that is walking towards him with humble obedience, regardless of where that takes us. I don't know where my attempts to be obedient will land me, and I certainly can't tell you where your attempts to be obedient will land you. Sometimes people have really good, nice lives when they live lives of obedience. And sometimes, like Jesus, and then again like the Apostle Paul himself, there's a whole lot of uncertainty, a whole lot of trial, a whole lot of problems. Both people, both paths, are paths of obedience. And that's why we have to live not looking to a particular end goal except for the end goal of being united with Jesus one day to live with him forever. We can't look at our lives as trying to carve out for them, I want to end up like this, or I want to end up like that. We can carve out one way and one way only, and that way is walking every day in obedience with humility. Following God wherever he leads. Wherever he leads. That's why he says, Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. It's not about our leadership status. It's not about being the preacher. It's not about being some committee leader. It's not about being a leader of this group or that group. It's not about being head of this ministry or that ministry. None of that matters more than proceeding with the mind and attitude of Jesus Christ in our relationships with each other. That's primary. Everything else is secondary. And when we reach that goal, when we reach that state of mind, then we know that we have the mind of Christ in our lives, that we're on that pathway of humility, and that we're on that road of obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus and his absolute willingness to leave everything behind so that he could come to earth and humble himself to become a servant to all and to live before you in with the utmost and complete obedience. Lord, I pray that his attitude would be central to our minds and life, that we would seek to have this attitude in our daily lives and especially in our relationships with each other in your church. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen.